A few weeks ago, we had our first message on walking by the Spirit from Romans chapter 8. I don't know if you remember that, in late May. Some of the main points from that message, which are on the handout, which is now uploaded to the chat. It's also on the webpage of the church if you aren't able to get it out of the chat. Some of the main points from that message were, in terms of walking in the Spirit or walking by the Spirit, it's possible because of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done and is still doing. So that's the first thing. Second thing was that there are two ways to walk and two laws that govern these two ways. So there's walking by the flesh, walking by the power of our sin nature. It's governed by the law of sin and of death, which I compared to the law of gravity. It's always in force, whether we acknowledge it or not. It's always kind of pulling us back down. The other kind of way to walk is walking by the Spirit. We are governed by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which I compared to the law of lift. So, just like the law of gravity can be overcome by the law of lift when certain conditions are met, the law of sin and of death can be overcome by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus when certain conditions are met. So any of us can look up and see into the sky, and we can try to get there. We can jump up, but gravity is always pulling us back down to earth. But we can make our way up when certain conditions get met, when the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, when that law comes into operation, it can overcome this other law that's always pulling us down. Third thing that we said in that message was that we need to choose. We'll need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We'll need to put to death, Paul says, the deeds of the body. And then the fourth thing was we talked a bit about being children of God, about sonship. And we talked about being adopted as children and being made heirs of God with Jesus. So that's what we've heard previously about walking by the Spirit. And today we're going to do kind of a second pass on walking by the Spirit. This one from Galatians chapter 5. So if you have your handout, you can just open it and Galatians 5 will be there. Otherwise, you can grab a Bible and we'll go from there. But let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to hear your word together. And so we pray, Lord, that it would be more than just studying words on a page, but that our ears and our hearts and our lives would be open to your voice, to the voice of your Spirit, speaking to us, guiding us, empowering us to live a different way. Come and pour your life into us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there in Galatians 5, we're going to look at verses 13 through 26. And I just wanted to start us off a little bit before that. So we're going to jump back to verse 1 just briefly. This is Galatians 5, verse 1. Paul says, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." So we're going to stop there. I'm going to make some comments that kind of frame the rest of this message in terms of what we mean when we talk about walking by the Spirit of God. First, I wanted to ask you a question, and this is where you can use that thumbs up if you're able to. How many of us can rejoice that what Jesus wants for us is freedom, that's what Jesus intends for us is freedom? Can I see your thumbs up? So looks like some of you, so that's good. Some of you either can't use the thumbs up or you're just not that happy about freedom. I'm not quite sure which, but Paul says that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's his point. That's what he means for us. So here's the second question. And again, you can give me the thumbs up if this is true. How many of us are actually experiencing the freedom that God desires? So obviously this is a little subjective. You're trying to figure out if your experience of God includes the freedom that he means for you to have. So can I see your thumbs up if that's you? Got a few, some less. I see Lanny is using her actual thumb. That works as well. Okay. So, you know, given, you know, conceding the fact that some of you just may not know how to get the thumbs up, what I noticed when I looked and kind of anticipated was that fewer of us experience the freedom that we think God means for us to have than know about it. So most of us are happy about the idea that God intends freedom for us. We just may not be experiencing it right now. And so partly I want to open this message by pointing out a couple of things that could be problematic for us in terms of experiencing that freedom. One of them is that some of us have a kind of idealized view of walking by the Spirit and of producing the fruit of the Spirit. I think we imagine that it will be kind of effortless. You know, God just does it and everything goes smoothly. You know, when God's involved in it, then we're going to have success. When God does it, it's easy, right? And to make it even more confusing, some of us have actually experienced seasons like that. I had such a season at the very beginning of my Christian life. I was 19 years old. I had given my life to Jesus, and my whole life didn't change all at once, but it was kind of amazing because certain things changed instantly. I had a particular bad habit, something that I probably needed to shake. I'm not sure how hard I was trying to shake it, but for like 2 months, I just never did that. And it was not that hard. Like suddenly it was like I was being carried. And I actually think that we have periods in our lives when it's like that, often at the beginning of a Christian life. You know, we're babies, and just like Jamie, you know, his parents carry him everywhere. For him to get anywhere, they have to bring him there. And, you know, from Jamie's point of view, it may feel like life is awesome on the outside. Like, it's just amazing. You know, I'm hungry and they feed me. I get dirty and they change me. I need to go somewhere and they carry me. This is a great life. But Jamie may find out at some point that he's not going to get carried all the time. And, you know, that's where the trouble starts, right? As long as we're getting everything that we need and want, then things seem good. But when it ceases being easy, then suddenly we're not so sure anymore. And you know, some of us even start to wonder if something is going wrong. And this is the other thing. So, you know, some of us have a kind of idealized view, you know, of a life of walking by the Spirit. Some of us may have a little bit of a negative view. It's not that we wouldn't want to walk by the Spirit. It's just that it seems out of reach. It seems unrealistic at this point. Maybe even impossible. This can happen when we encounter suffering or unmet expectations, or when we just stop getting what we want, when it ceases to be easy. So we've read or heard the encouragement to walk by the Spirit, and it even seemed to work for a time, but then it got hard, and now we don't know if we've done something wrong. We're not sure anymore. Now, these problems can be kind of interrelated, because if my expectation is that it's supposed to be easy, it's supposed to be effortless, then when it's not, I can get discouraged, even doubtful. I start to fear that something is desperately wrong. I may even wonder if I was just fooling myself earlier, and whether it's worth it to continue to try to believe. So I want to start off this message by giving us a reality check. All of us go through struggles, suffering, and disappointment, and eventually that stacks up in a way that it challenges our faith. This is not weird. This is part of the spiritual journey. St. John of the Cross called it the dark night of the soul. Pete Scazzaro calls it the wall. But believers, if they stick with it long enough, if they mature long enough, they all get to this place. Scazzaro says that we arrive at a crisis when circumstances beyond our control interrupt our plans. So stuff happens, right? Divorce, job loss, death of a family member or a close friend, a diagnosis with a chronic or terminal disease, a betrayal, a shattered dream, a wayward child, a car accident, the inability to get pregnant, a deep desire to marry that remains unfulfilled, or something else. But we hit the wall, and we discover for the first time that our faith doesn't appear to work anymore. We don't feel free or peaceful or full of joy. We find ourselves with more questions than answers, and the very foundation of our faith is shaken. We may continue to go to church, to attend life group, even to pray. But something has changed. Instead of connecting to God, we start to feel like we're going through the motions. And sometimes those activities that used to usher us into the presence of God start to feel like they alienate us even more. Everybody around us seems really sure, and we wonder where our own faith is at. Scazzaro's contention is that it is not a question of if we will hit the wall, but when. And the good news is that God uses the wall to peel away the layers of our false selves, of false expectations, and he uses it to set us free. Some of us need to adjust our expectations. Walking by the Spirit doesn't mean that it will be easy. In fact, even in this one verse, Paul indicates that he expects there to be resistance and suffering and struggle. He tells us in verse 1 that we are to stand firm and refuse to be subject to a yoke of slavery. Why? Well, because he knows that we're going to get to a point in our walk with God when everything in our fleshly self is going to want to cave, is going to want to just give up. Slavery doesn't seem awesome, but it might be easier than continuing to try to walk by the Spirit. At least it's familiar. And Paul is saying, don't just glom onto the familiarity. Choose to stand. And I'm just going to say, we may feel like we don't have the strength to do that. That's quite possible. And that's when it's good to have friends who will pray for us when we confide in them. That's part of what church is supposed to be about. I want us to be the kind of community where we can talk openly about how it's going, without judgment, without condemnation, and with other people who will walk alongside, who will not just say, well, that's fine. You know, we all sin and we all want to quit. So just go ahead. You know, you're still my friend. But who actually will walk with us in this process of learning to be faithful. There is a need in our fellowship to be able to be true to what is true, to be able to be honest with each other and in our walk with the Spirit. How has it been going for you lately? I hear things, you know, people talk to me. And, you know, I know that there are people who have struggled in this season of life. I will sort of stand up and say, I have been one of them. My path of late has felt hard. And it feels like from every angle, I'm sort of being buffeted. COVID-19 restrictions have been hard on me. Not being able to gather, being mostly homebound, and being frustrated, especially by a high-risk designation. So because of a medication I take, I'm considered high-risk, and that just makes it worse, right? So when Vancouver's getting ready to reopen, I don't know what that means for me. I'm trying to find out, but just the fact that I have to find out is a frustration to me. In our congregation, we've battled serious illness and death and have experienced serious losses. And over the past few months, as I alluded to earlier, we've had a ton of extra leadership meetings with difficult decisions to make. And difficult discussions, part of which led to this reduction of hours and a reworking of our job descriptions. In our household, communication and relationships can be challenging. For me personally, this has not been a spiritual high point. And I don't know if you can relate to that. What I do know is God is aware of the challenges. He commands us to stand firm. He expects us to meet resistance. So if you are meeting resistance, if this has been a difficult season, or if sometime in your past you faced a difficult season and thought, oh no, you know, maybe God's attitude toward me has changed. Don't be fooled. Stand firm. This is our time to meet the resistance. That's a normal part of growing up. Let's continue in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So There are some similarities between this passage and the Romans 8 passage that we looked at in late May. We see here the centrality of Jesus and the recognition of his work in setting us free. We see again the stark contrast between these two ways of walking, a walking in the flesh, not just our physical skin and bones and muscle, but our old nature, our sinful nature, our own power, versus walking in the Spirit. These two powers that are in opposition to one another, that the two powers, one leading to freedom, the other leading to slavery, and ultimately to death. And we see here the importance of choosing. There are all these commands that Paul put here. If you're looking at the handout, they're in red. That the commands don't make sense if we don't have any choice about saying yes to them, if we don't have some ability to be able to say, I will. But what I want to call attention to this morning, and in this context, this Galatians 5 context, is the way Paul conceives of walking in the Spirit, because it's different than the way that some of us think about it. Paul says that freedom is not an opportunity for the flesh, for the sinful nature, but an opportunity to serve one another in love, verse 13. So in other words, walking in the Spirit is not just a life of one-on-one intimacy with God or power from God. It is a life in which we serve one another in love. That's what it means, at least in part, to walk by the Spirit. And it's especially what it means in this chapter. Paul reinforces this point by going on to say that the deeds of the flesh are evident, verse 19. And if you look at the list of fleshly deeds, of like trying to do things in our own power, what is his list? You know, immorality, impurity, sensuality, those are sins of sexual immorality. Idolatry, sorcery, you know, these are like things toward God or between us and God. But look at this long list, enmities, it's like hostility or hatred. Strife is conflict and such. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, you know, we break up into little cliques and sort of oppose each other, envying, and then he finishes with drunkenness and carousing, which are sins of intemperance. But the vast majority of these sins are social sins. They're sins that we commit in our relationships with one another. So when we think about walking in the flesh, or walking by the flesh, or walking by the Spirit, we're talking about a social thing as well as a vertical thing. It's a horizontal thing. It has to do with how we relate to one another as much as it does with how we relate to God. And Paul says that left unchecked, our fleshly tendency is to bite and devour one another, to consume each other, verse 15. And so we need to be on guard about that, because left, you know, when we're not vigilant, this is the way that we might be tempted to treat one another. Now, how bad of a problem is this? Like, if I'm really close to God and I have all these problems in my relationships with people, like, how problematic is that? You know, on a scale of 10, is that like a 4? What, how bad? But Paul says it is a 10. It is a huge problem. He says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 21. I wrote in my notes, yikes. Like, that is a big statement. But the takeaway here is not that, ooh, some of us aren't going to inherit the kingdom, but rather that God means to set us free from these things. He means to set us free in the ways that we relate to one another. So yes, there is forgiveness from the penalty for sin, but there is also freedom from the power of sin. God's gift to us in the Holy Spirit is this freedom. He makes it possible for us to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. So this crucifixion, right? It's an image of putting to death certain things about our old self, certain natural ways that we've learned to be. And he is saying, we don't have to be slaves to that anymore. We can be different. And that is as true of things like envying and divisiveness and disputing and anger and jealousy as it is of things like lustful desires or something like that. Christians often get like focused on sexual sins. They matter. That's pretty personal thing, because what you do sexually affects you deeply on the inside. But I don't think those sins are any worse than these ones that we commit against each other just in refusing to forgive each other. Holding bitterness or, gossiping about each other. God wants to set us free from those things. So what does he want for us in all of this? He's not trying to scrub us clean so that there are no more mistakes in us. He's trying to make it possible for us to fulfill our calling as image bearers. We were made in the image of God, and we express that in at least two ways. One is individually, we are made in the image of God, and our character is meant to reflect the character of God. The kind of person we are is supposed to tell the world what God is like. And so you can see why it matters that our character be right. But we also reflect the image of God in our relationships and how we relate to one another. And Paul says that is to be in relationships of loving service, of cooperation, of mutual support, of shared purpose and mission. This is where God is trying to take us, not just sort of broadly as Christians generally, but specifically as Redemption Church. This is what he means for us to be. I know some of you think we need to get out into the world and tell the world about Jesus. I totally agree. I just want to say that that's going to go a lot better when we relate to one another the way that God calls us to relate to one another in loving service. So how are we going to take this home? A couple of ways. One, we don't want to just try harder. We don't want to bear down. My dad, I might have talked about him before. My dad used to play a lot of golf, but he was a horrible golfer. I mean, a terrible golfer. Because for my dad, when he's not doing well, his natural way is to bear down and to really like get all his effort together and to really try. And when you're golfing, you can't do that. It just ruins your golf swing. You're all tensed up. And we're not trying to bear down here. We are trying to entrust ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to allow God to work in us. It requires relaxing a bit and letting God be God. Another way that I want us to, so that's one thing not to do. The thing that I want to say in terms of what I do want us to do is I want us to get ready for a different kind of service next Sunday. We want to make space for us to have a chance to repent, to have a chance to grieve some of the losses, to have a chance to worship and to do some business with God individually and as a church. And so next Sunday, we'll have a different kind of service. There won't be a sermon exactly, maybe a short devotional, but a lot more time for us to worship and to pray and to be prayed for. How can you get ready? One way is you could take some time to fast this week. You can make up your own mind how long you want to do that and in what manner. But I think to set aside some time to focus on God and to ask him what's going on with you and what does he want to deal with come Sunday. I want you to take some time to reflect on your life. As some of you journal, I think it's a great idea. I'm going to admit I've fallen off the journaling bandwagon, but I'm going to get back on and take some time to journal this week about how I'm doing and to be able to bring that to God. And then the third thing you can do is you can pray that God will make you expectant, that when we come back next week, that you will come expecting God to do a great thing. All right, let's pray, and then we'll turn it back over to the worship team. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you want us to walk by the Spirit, not just in a vertical relationship with you, but in a horizontal relationship with one another. And I pray that in the way that we relate to one another, that the world would be able to see what you're like, that they would see something of your patience, of your love, of your joy, that all of those things that make up the fruit of the Spirit, that they would see those things in our lives pointing back to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.